right, we will be in the book of Daniel. So turn over there. So, the book of Daniel. I had to look it up just to verify that I didn't too badly contradict what Brother Jake preached when he preached through the book of Daniel. It was 3 years ago this month. Actually, you finished up the book of Daniel. So interesting that I'm back here again. And the prophecy part of it, I recommend that you go back, go to Sermon Audio. You can find those messages that Brother Jake preached. I still agree with him 3 years later. So not a problem. But you guys, the intent of what we're doing here is an overview. We want to look at an overview, the meta-narrative of the book, and kind of encapsulate that into what this is all about. The whole book of Daniel. And yes, Daniel was a prophet of God. He was a man of God who stood firm during times that were hard, when culture around him was telling him to not be. And he stood firm. And folks, I believe that the entire book of Daniel is a picture of that for the people of God. And I hope to show you that tonight. It's constant. It's over and over, even the prophetic views that he has, that he is revealed to him. It's stuff right now that you're saying, well, why would God show that and keep that in his word? Yes, Daniel prophesied that the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks would all fight. Well, that's already happened. What good is it today? Folks, it shows us that the same thing is happening today, and that God is in control and his people will persevere. That's what it's all about. Now, I must say, to get started here, some interesting things. The book of Daniel is probably one of the most misused books of the whole Bible. But I think there's some strange sermon titles that can come out of the book of Daniel. And I'm going to share with you a few of them. Some very strange ones. So, chapter 1, all right, remember Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel didn't want to eat the king's meat. A sermon titled, Daniel's Diet, Vegetarianism, the Way to Holiness. Chapter 2, you remember the king had this horrible dream and he's sitting there, he can't sleep. It was a nightmare. He didn't know what to do. Well, how about Sleepless in Babylon? Or how about Nightmare on Olive Street? Okay. Chapter 3, well, we all know about this. There was music to be played, and you were supposed to bow down and worship an idol, right? All right, how about the dangerous influence of rock music when played with musical instruments, you know? Or how to fireproof your life. That's always an interesting one that you're going to get out of Daniel chapter 3. Chapter 4, this is where Nebuchadnezzar is humbled, right? So, the error of election, how Nebuchadnezzar chose to humble himself. If you've read these chapters recently, you would see the gist here. Chapter 5. You remember that's the handwriting on the wall, right? What is God's graffiti telling you about your life? Yeah, that's sad. But anyway, one more and I'll quit. Chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. How the power of prayer can turn your cats into vegetarians. All right? Okay. All right, let's get serious here. You guys, I looked at people's opinions of the key verse of what the book of Daniel is all about. I settled on chapter 11, verse 32, and I want you to turn over there and look with me, if you will. I know that oftentimes, and Brother Jake, he pointed out that this is somewhat, we understand, a reference to the Maccabees and their rebellion. But I want you to understand that this is something that would help us or help believers in any age. Verse 32, Daniel 11, verse 32. He shall seduce with flatteries who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by the sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help And many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be, notice this, refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointment. Do you realize that that would be true for any age for believers in a world that is controlled by such powers and influences as kingdoms and ungodly kings and ungodly leaders? You're still living in that, and that would be true. How that there are things happening in our life that God is using to refine His people. And that's what I find all through the book of Daniel. Consider with me tonight an overview of the time and events of the book of Daniel and all that it covers. Daniel and the three others that are spoken of in the book of Daniel, living in a strange land, seeking to be faithful to their Lord, while everything around them was working against them in their walk of faithfulness. Their whole desire was to obey God. From chapter 1, where they chose not to eat the king's meat, on through, you see that they were trying to do what was right in the midst of a society, a royal kingly. Now understand, a king is very different. The king could actually call for your death at any point he wanted to, as he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, right? They refused to obey. Let's toss them in the fire. So that's the society that they lived in. But they were willing. They wanted to be faithful. They wanted to stand true to what they had been taught of God, although society and everybody else around them were doing just what society dictated. Sometimes we feel like we're by ourselves. Sometimes we feel like we stand alone. But folks, we have to remember that as Daniel and these three Hebrew children, as we call them, were standing in their Babylon, we too are standing in ours. We're seeking to survive this. And I'll tell you what, when I start thinking about this, I must say, I want everybody to take some time sometime to go to a website called Open Doors. Opendoors.org. It's about persecution. And there you will find a map of what persecution looks like in the countries that are categorized as having different levels of persecution right now. You know, we could look at the book of Daniel and we think, well, that's really not for our time. That's for some other time. No. There's people in other countries that are being persecuted that are saying, this is happening now. And it would be hard to convince them otherwise. The same kind of prophetic persecution that's talked about in the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. It's just we're not seeing it, so we can come up with a future time to throw it in. It's real. It was real for Daniel. It was real for Shadrach. These men who were enduring this, they saw this. They saw what this persecution could do. But the whole time God was using that, God was in control. We never need to forget that our God is in control. No matter who sits on a throne or in a White House. I'm not going to get too heavy in the prophecies tonight in the book of Daniel. Like I said, Brother Jake did that 3 years ago. You can find those online. What I do want to do is show you that I see the book of Daniel much like I see the book of Revelation. The descriptions and illustrations of life being lived out by the saints of God in a sin-cursed world. That's where we are. And this would be true and beneficial and encouraging to any believer in any age. And I want us to keep this in mind as we look at some of these things that take place. And I do want you to remember that there were three times that, and we will look at this as time permits, but Daniel is referred to as the one greatly loved by God. Three different places, he's referred to as the one greatly loved. Do you not see no picture there of the bride of Christ, the one who is greatly loved? Chapter 1. Let's get to it. In this chapter, of course, we see them taking taken out of their homeland. They're brought into Babylonian captivity. They are being dressed. They are being trained. They're taught. They're even being fed special diet. There was a problem with the diet. Daniel and the others were brought into Babylon to be made wise men for the king. They were selected because of appearance, because the way they carried themselves. It wasn't just they just randomly picked a couple of guys and said, oh, let's make them wise men. They picked them particularly for the way they looked and the way they carried themselves. I wouldn't be surprised if there was some kind of test that they had to pass to be chosen for this. Chosen, that's kind of an interesting word. But they did go into Babylonian captivity. They were brought and they were to serve the king as a wise man, and they were being trained up in those things. It was under Babylonian discipling. That's what it was. They were brought into that, a process to create advisors to the king and to serve the king. This was an issue for Daniel and the three friends, of course, because, well, for one thing, the diet went against what the law of their God had said for them to partake of. And they had to stand against it. And they asked tactfully. They weren't just going to say, I'm not going to eat. They went to the one who they were working with and just politely asked, could we have something different than this? They gave reason and they gave an offering. They offered a suggestion too, an alternative is what they did. And they wanted vegetables and water. My guess is the king ate a lot of pork. That would be my guess. It's not given specifically, but they had a problem with the king's meat, the diet they were feeding them, and the keeper of them said, Well, you're gonna have me killed if I do this. And they said, Wait, let's just do a 10-day test. And we're gonna eat nothing but vegetables and let them eat that. And what happened after that time? They looked healthier, they looked better. You guys, this is just trying to survive in a world that's contrary to the word of God, the will of God, the ways of God. That's all we're doing. That would be true for us today. I want you to hear this quote from Ian Dugard, is his name. And he says this: how can we learn from them and maintain our dual identity as citizens of two kingdoms? Surely one way is by taking every opportunity that we can to celebrate our heavenly citizenship with other believers. It is a well-observed phenomenon that exiles are often more profoundly patriotic than those who have never left their mother country. St. Patrick's Day is certainly celebrated with more enthusiasm in Boston than it is in Dublin. And the 4th of July means more to Americans abroad than it does at home. Exiles desire and need opportunities to celebrate and preserve their true identity. So as citizens of heaven, we need to take every opportunity to gather with our fellow exiles so that we can remind one another of home. We cannot preserve our heavenly identity on our own. Left to ourselves, the pressure of the world will inevitably crush us into its mold. But together, we can help one another to keep the memory of heaven strong. I love that quote. It's making us think that our need of God's presence in everyday life is something that we need, yes, but we need to share it. We need to be among other brothers and sisters and be an encouragement. Now remember, I want you to think of this. In Daniel chapter 1, we have Daniel and these four. Okay? We have these four that were asking for this diet. We don't know if any others were asking for this, but these four stood out. But I want to assure you that these four were not the only Jews that were there. There were other Jews that was going along with whatever the king was giving them and never, I'm not going to stand up and I'm not going to rebel. Same thing with the fiery furnace. I mean, that call was for everybody, but only three stood out to be different. Listen to this, though, at the end of it. Daniel chapter 1, verse 19. After all of this took place, the king was amazed. Now, folks, you know this was of God. Verse 19. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. You see how that ends? I mean, here's Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing up and say, we want to serve God. And here's God blessing. That's wisdom from God. Giving them answers and responses to the king that was 10 times better. Daniel chapter 2. This is King Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare. This dream was so disturbing, you guys. The king, he was messed up by this dream. But he was angry too. I want you to notice what he did. He was going to say, all right, I want all my wise men to come in here and tell me the dream. Don't just tell me what the dream means. Tell me what dream I had. Then I'll know you're telling me the truth. That's a hard thing. I mean, really, anybody, fortune teller, if you tell them a little something, they can make something of it. Well, we are good with our imagination to make something of it. King, tell us your dream. He said, no. No. If you are truly gifted in wisdom, you would be able to tell me the dream as well. He held them to it. He got angry and he said, let's kill them all. Well, Daniel heard about it. And as Daniel heard about it, he said, wait, why is he in a hurry to kill all of us? I mean, Daniel and all Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was going to go with them. They were all going to be killed. Those four got together and they prayed. He asked for a meeting with the king. He went in and talked to the king. He said, king, give me some time. We will tell you the dream. He goes in. He tells him exactly what dream he had. God answered their prayers in the midst of this. And y'all, think about this for a minute. It wasn't just Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel's life that was saved. He actually saved all the life of these wise men. And I'll let you know this. Later on, some of these same wise men are going to try to get Daniel killed. You see? The world's going to turn on you. You can't trust the world. That's just, what else do we expect sinners to do? They will turn on us. Yes, they're our friends when we can provide them something, but the minute that we quit providing that for them, oh boy, we're like an old tire, just get rid of it. They don't care. Well, notice here, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. And Arioch brought Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king said to Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream I have seen and its interpretation? And I love what Daniel said. Daniel answered the king and said, no wise man, enchanter, or magician, astrologer can show you the mystery that you asked. Now, just did you see what he just said? No man can do this. But there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head as you lay in your bed are these. And he goes on and he tells him the dream and he tells him the interpretation. But I want you to focus on this for just a minute, you guys. Here's Daniel. Daniel hadn't really started prophesying as yet. But you know what? This dream was kind of an open door for prophecy. God shared it to a lost king. Then he gave Daniel the same vision, okay? He saw the dream, whether he dreamed a dream, we're not told. And he also told him what that meant. And it was about King Nebuchadnezzar in the future. But that's God working in and around, outside of what man could see and man could understand. But here's these four just trusting their God, knowing that their life is in danger. They would have been killed along with the rest. And here's God saving them. You know what the dream revealed? The dream revealed a changing political climate that was coming. But it also helps us know that God's in control. God is sovereign over these things. God's sovereign over those who sit on the thrones of nations and in any government office in any country. I don't care who it is. God is sovereign over them, and there are believers. There are brothers and sisters in Christ that are sitting under very different governments than we are right now. There are brothers and sisters in ages past that have sat under very different and very dangerous kings and lived in kingdoms. And the whole time, they were a citizen of heaven. Chapter 3. Examples of faithfulness in extreme persecution. This is the story of the faithful brothers facing a self-loving, self-exalting, self-worshipping dictator. That's all that was about, you guys. He wanted to be praised. Now, we're not told exactly that this thing looked exactly like him, but we know what it represented. It represented his ego. I guarantee you, he didn't bow down to it, but he watched everybody else bow down to it. And here Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "No, we worship God and Him alone. We will not bow down to your statue, to your idol." And you guys, I want to tell you what. There's a lot of times we have to take a stand as believers. And we're, yes, this was an idol made of material. But there are people's idols that are made in their minds and in their hearts that they expect us to bow down to as well. And I'm sorry. We worship one. We worship God and Him alone. And when we say that, I'm wanting you to understand that there's things changing in society that we need to be careful that we don't need to bow down to, that society around us is bowing down and giving into and say, "Oh, well, you know, this is a litmus test." Abortion is one of those topics now that just, I mean, it's like a politician will get eat up on their stance on abortion. Homosexuality, gay marriage, all these things, all that stuff is still something that people look to and they say, "You've got to give. You've got to give to it." And then we see society falling down and worshiping around us. Everybody else is doing it. Why can't we? There's churches that are giving into things that years ago they would have never thought to give into. But society is putting pressure on the people of God. So what are they going to do? They're either going to stand up like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a situation like this, or they're going to just bow with the rest of them. Get lost in the crowd of those who are bowing down worshiping because somebody or a group of somebodies has set a standard that this is what you need to do and you just fall in line. Being different as a believer is often getting harder and harder to find out there, even inside some churches as well, to see the difference. Look, if you will, verse 28. Now, this is after they've come out. We all know this story. Everybody heard it in a Sunday school class somewhere. But the chapter ends this way, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him." Do you notice that Nebuchadnezzar noticed that? Do you realize that he pointed out, "You trusted in your God. You refused to bow down to what I had set up and you trusted your God." He recognizes that. You guys, I will tell you this. They might hate you, but they will also know something of you, and that is that you trust your God when you stand against the societal forms that they're trying to put us in. who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruin. For thee, there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Now, y'all, this was a king's proclamation. It wasn't that all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar's a believer, okay? And he's worshiping God. No, this was just a proclamation. It might have been a political move just because he was embarrassed. I mean, everybody was watching them burn, and then they walked out. He's going to have to say something, right? He knows if he tried, well, I would guess if he tried to kill them any other way, that would fail too. So these guys are walking out, not even having the smell of smoke, and everybody was watching it happen. That's just a political statement. Are we going to tear them limb from limb if they say anything about God? And well, folks, we really don't need a government saying that. God doesn't need Nebuchadnezzar to defend him. Then we read on. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, here's some good stuff, right? Sounds like now that some good godly men are going to be placed into office and everything's going to be all right. And all our ecclesiology, our eschatology can turn and we can all be post-millennials because everything's getting better, right? They change, right? It depends on how things are going. Everything's getting better? Yeah. So during this time, everyone was thinking post-millennial was right. And everything's getting better. And we're going to be all right here. Chapter 4. Now this, I think, I have to tell you this little story. I was arguing with some folks about Reformed theology and Calvinism and sovereignty of God. And I remember asking a brother one time. I said, you know, am I driving home from church tonight? Somebody shoots me in the head. Are you going to tell me that's God's will? He said, yep. I didn't like his answer. But then he went over here and we read these verses in Daniel about King Nebuchadnezzar coming to himself here and realizing that God can do whatever he wants to do. God gave him a dream and said, you know what? You're like a big tree and you're going to be cut down and you're going to go eat grass for a while. This could be the vegetarian. I'm sorry, all these funny sermon outlines. The future vegetarian lifestyle of the rich and famous. Yeah, that's the way I think sometimes. Do you understand? Nebuchadnezzar came to himself towards the end of this chapter. But he spent a lot of time eating grass like a beast. Now you tell me that a God who caused a king to behave like this and to look like this for a period of time and then prophesied that he also would come back out of that and be restored. That's a sovereign God. That is a sovereign God. He says in verse 36, at the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me, my counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is just a king who needed to be humble because he was out on the top of his house there looking around and said, man, I built all this. And God said, it's time. It's time to realize that I'm the one that put you there. So God humbled King Nebuchadnezzar in this event. Chapter 5. Things have changed. And a descendant of King Nebuchadnezzar sits on the throne. Daniel still continues as a wise man here for the king. Now, this king is mocking the holy things of God. If you remember the story that the king takes a lot of the golden things and they're drinking out of, and they're really just abusing the items that they had taken out of Israel. I don't know why they sat untouched for so long, but now this king thinks he needs to break them out. And you know what? He was mocking the God of the Jews. If we knew about 7 years of tribulation, we'd think, well, here it is. The pre-mill and the a-mill are preparing for a discussion and debate on whether things are bad or headed for worse right now. Because things are not looking good. God is not being honored by this king. Things have definitely changed since Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was put in office. This king was told from the handwriting on the wall that his sin had reached its pinnacle before God, and his kingdom is divided and given to others. That is the worst thing a king could hear. This humbling was not like the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar. This king died shortly after this. That same day, actually. Look, if you will, verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. Y'all see, he interpreted well handwriting on the wall for this king. And this king said, I'm going to keep my promise. Daniel was appointed third in line of ruling. That night, number one just died. That would basically put Daniel number two. But folks, he's still serving God. This means a politician can serve in office and still be a Christian. Right, Jay? Yeah. We hope somewhere. Those who trust their God. Chapter 6. Daniel's in a prominent place of power, position in the kingdom under Darius, King Darius. Now, this chapter, you guys, is about Daniel was serving God faithfully and true. And there were wise men who were jealous of Daniel's position and wanted to bring him down, really wanted to destroy him. So they set the king up, King Darius. They tricked him into making a proclamation to entrap Daniel in his worship and devotion to God. So they said, well, let's use the worship and devotion against him. So they said, they ran over to the king and says, King, you know, you ought to make a decree that 30 days nobody can worship anything or ask of any god except you. Well, that king, sure, any man would love. If you had the power and you were a lost man and you had the ability to make that decree, yeah, let's do this. There's no different than back here when he made that idol in chapter 3. Made that statue and wanted everybody to bow down. Here's another one. Take advantage of it. Folks, I will tell you this. The devil does know how to use our pride against us. And we need to be careful. We need to be aware. But here in chapter 6, I've got to move quickly here. Some believe this prophecy. This event, let me say this, this event in chapter 6 is that where Daniel is being brought out into the light to be made fun of. And what happens? It backfires. Who does the lions eventually feed upon? The ones who had the king deceived, or deceived the king into doing this and turned against Daniel. They were the ones that fed the lions that day. Literally fed the lions. God does that kind of thing, you guys. He calls us to be faithful. To be humble. To walk with our God, regardless of the circumstance. To be faithful when everyone around us is not. That's Daniel, our picture. Chapter 7. Daniel sees visions extremely similar to that which John saw in the book of Revelation. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, I must point out. Daniel saw glimpses. I want to read some verses here for you to think about. Daniel 7:17 says, "These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever." Then I desired to know the truth about the four beasts, which was different. The fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell. The horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Do y'all see this interaction here? We're talking about something that is attacking the people of God. But yet, God's people are surviving it. They are still receiving their kingdom. All this is working, and that's what Daniel was seeing. Whatever time period, prophetically, you want to put that in, it sounds very much like what we read in Revelation. Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. "And they sang a new song, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language, people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" You see that similar talk about a kingdom and the saints making it by the blood of a redeemer? Daniel 7:27, "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey them." Revelation 20:4, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Do you see that? These same things were being seen. Very similar description. Luke chapter 1 verse 30 through 33 says this, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end.'" You see, this endless kingdom is all through the book of Daniel. It's all through the Bible, period. Revelation 11:15, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" And one more, Revelation 17:14. "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful." See, this same concept is running through, and that's where Daniel's seeing. Daniel's seeing this work of God taking place in this world. He's seeing a kingdom being established, that Christ is that King of kings over it and Lord of lords over it. And the people of God still struggling alone. Now, folks, I do believe that the struggle will end one day. But as long as there's breath in these bodies, we seek to stay faithful. We seek to stay true. No matter what society does around us. Daniel chapter 8. "This is the battle of the ram and the goat, and we were told the interpretation. Daniel was given this. It's the Medes and the Persians struggling against the goat of Greece. I'm going to have to skip that because I want to get to chapter 9 real quick. So you can read that for yourself. And again, Brother Jake did a good job 3 years ago. Chapter 9, Daniel's prayer of confession and call for repentance. Now, his call, they just gave me the five-minute warning, by the way. I needed that. You guys, he was studying the book of Daniel, and he was asking questions, and he was praying, and he began to confess the sins of his sin and the sins of his fathers, the sins of the people. He started worshiping God the way any believer should. And then we come across that very famous verse, verse 24. Look there with me real quick. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. And I want you to pay attention to this. To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Now, folks, if we just stop and think about this verse, I want to show you that you will find references in the New Testament that saying all these things are done. To put an end to sin, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. To put an end to sin, Christ has done. To atone for iniquity, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And of course, Hebrews 2:17, therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on the earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. Folks, He has atoned for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Romans 4:13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. 1 Corinthians 1:30, He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. So He did bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal both vision and prophet. Luke 24:44. The road to Emmaus. Then He said to them, these are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's a declaration of the closing or sealing of all the visions and all the prophets to anoint a most holy place. This one gives a lot of people trouble. Hebrews 10:19-25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. He's got the place. It's there. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. There is a house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, folks, we often say that's talking about the gathering of the saints. And then we see to anoint a most holy place. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And you come to Him a living, stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourself like living stones are being built up a spiritual house. Really? Now think about this. To anoint a most holy place, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen, precious, and whosoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy... Do you understand the word holy is anointed? That's when he's talking about a holy priesthood and all, he's done what he said he was going to do in verse 24. Verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I got to wrap this up pretty quick. But you see, verse 24 is completely fulfilled. Chapter 10. Daniel's visited by some messengers, and I want to point out something in this one very quickly. Daniel 9:23, he says this, "And the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved." Now stop here. This visitor, most likely angelic, I don't think it was a Christ himself, but an angelic with a message, he tells him and reminds him, "You're greatly loved." But then notice the next part of that verse. "Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." Now, chapter 10, verse 11. "And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling." Now, folks, this is Daniel being made weak by this, what he had saw. And then verse 19 of chapter 10. "And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Folks, do you understand that this is a reference to the Word of God? This is what comes out of God. And for the people of God, suffering in a world that's anti-God, We're trying to live for God and everything seems to be against us. And where's Daniel encouraged to go and to pay attention? To the Word of God. That's where it's at. It's in the Word of God. And he's saying, Daniel in verse 19, chapter 10, he says, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." It's just what God's Word says. That's where the believers find their strength. It's in the Word of God. And so sad in so many churches, you look around and you see the Word of God is not being preached. Storytelling, so many other things, little bitty mini sermons. There's not a love for the Word of God. But yet you find here in Daniel living in the times he was living at, being the example that he was for us to look back on. And here he's saying, "You are greatly loved. But find your encouragement and your strength in the Word of God." Chapter 11. There's more prophetic events declared to Daniel here. But these will not happen during Daniel's life. This is not about Daniel, but is spoken for those who are like Daniel, living as sojourners in a land that's not their home. It's like us. We're living in a land that's not our home. It is what the people of God, the church of God, has been dealing with and enduring over all these centuries. The comfort that we have is that regardless of how severe and how evil this world becomes, we take comfort that our God reigns. And the best, worst thing man can do to us is to take our lives as we enter the eternal presence of our God, whom we love. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accused them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." That's where we should be. You remember these verses in Hebrews 11? Now he's talking about past saints. Hebrews 11:36 says that others suffered mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's Hebrews, you guys, talking about past saints. This is not our home. We're pilgrims, sojourners, aliens, whatever you want to call it. But this is not our home for children of God. That's why 1 John talks about, how can you say you love the world? You don't want to love this world. I got to bring this thing to a landing. Turn, if you will, back to Daniel 11. Verse 32. He talks about that influence outside. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. It's not that they're just going to hold their own. They're going to do something. And the wise among the people shall make many understand. There will be teachers out there. Though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. Yep, they're going to be attacked. They're going to be persecuted. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help. And many shall join themselves to them with flattery, not real. And some of the wise shall stumble so that they may be refined. Some of the teachers, some of the believers are going to face things where, yes, they're going to stumble, but there's a purpose, that they are refined and purified and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Folks, that's human nature right there. That's a description of self. I know, Brother Jake, like I said, he did the prophecy part of it, but I want you to just take it for what it says and understand it's teaching us something. It's giving us hope. It's encouraging us now, today. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who is charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. I think this is the same book spoken of in Revelation. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's going to be a resurrection, you guys. Daniel doesn't separate it. He says it's all happening. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. If that's not evangelistic verse, I don't know what is. But it's those in the midst of persecution who are proclaiming the loudest the gospel, because it's their day-to-day hope. Not their just on Sunday hope, it's their everyday of life kind of hope. That's what we need. And we need not ever forget, again, opendoors.org. Go look at the map and look at all the countries. And I guarantee you got brothers and sisters in Christ in every one of those countries. And they're being persecuted. We've got it good right now. Maybe change in 10 years, next generation. I don't know what it's going to look like. But right now, I wonder if there's some brothers and sisters thinking that they're living out everything that Daniel said. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for loving us. How humbling it is to think about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they stood against the highest in authority at the time. They spoke truth. They stood for what is right, what they had been taught. They stood strong. They trusted you, and it was noticed by others that they trusted you, God. We just ask that you would help us. How often we submit to those around us as not speaking truth and concerned it might hurt us where we are in a relationship or in a job or even offending family. Give us wisdom. Give us love, but Father, we need boldness. We need to walk in truth. Father, let us always be mindful that we have brothers and sisters around the world who are enduring great hardship that we in our lives right now couldn't have imagined. And Father, we pray for them. May you give them a glimpse of your glory that we are not worthy of. May they be strengthened by your Spirit, by the bringing to mind the word of your promises and your covenant that you have made with your Son Christ. Help us to be what we ought to be in this world. Thank you for the mercy for today. And thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.